Good evening, everybody. It's good to see everyone out this evening. No better way to end the day and start the week than being with brothers and sisters to open our Bibles and study God's Word. Wednesday evening, I had sheets up here and I said we would look at Satan in the book of Revelation this evening. So take those sheets out. When I made the outline, I went through and started approaching it from one way. I'm going to change my original thoughts a little bit because when I did the PowerPoint, I did some other things that I thought would help us to understand it better. So I'm going to be going back and forth some from my notes and my PowerPoints and the outline. As we've been looking at some key points in Revelation, we've looked at key verses in the book. We've looked at the Lamb of God and His blood. God is in control. The dragon and his war, a tale of two great cities. The patience and faith of the saints. The other seven beatitudes, portraits of Christ. Those forbidden to enter the city. So this evening we will look at Satan in the book of Revelation. I want us to start by going through, and we're going to read the first four sections of verses on the handout. There are seven that are in Revelation that mention the word Satan. We're going to look at four of them as a group. We're going to look at one for a definition. We may not get to two of the others, which will be for you to study on your own. So let's look starting in Revelation chapter 2 and beginning at verse 8. And notice these first four are all addressed to one of the seven churches in Asia. Chapter 2, verse 8. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things, says the first and the last who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Notice in verse 9, I know your works, tribulation, and poverty. I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Again, a synagogue was a place of worship, and he's talking about the Jews that call themselves Jews, but they aren't really Jews. They may be Jews in the flesh, but they aren't spiritual Jews. They are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. So you have these false Jews that were there, and this is in a section where it's talking about the persecution of the church coming from Jews. Let's drop down to chapter 2 and verse 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things, says he who has the sharp two-edged sword, I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas, my faithful martyr, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, to commit sexual immorality. And you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. So with the church here at Pergamos, what were some of the problems that they had? Says, I know your works, where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Again, what is a throne? It was a place of worship. And we'll see when we look at some other slides, some of these places of worship where Satan was where emperor worship took place. But notice he goes on, and whenever you see Satan's throne, always remember it's inferior to God's throne. It's an imitation throne. Satan does not have the power that God has. And you hold fast to my name, did not deny my name, did not deny my faith, even in the days which Antipas was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you. And what were some of the things that he had against the church at Pergamos? It was a compromising church. They held to the doctrine of Balaam. That was a false doctrine. You hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel. How did they do this? To eat things sacrificed to idols, to commit sexual immorality. Not only did they have opposition and persecution from Jews, but from the heathens, trying to get these early Christians to go back into idolatry. Thus, you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. So there are three different things here with false religion that Christ is addressing to the church at Pergamos in Revelation 2, 12 through 16. Let's drop on down to verse 18 to the church at Thyatira. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. As for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden. So what is the challenge they have here in this corrupt church? Again, it's false religion. Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, teaches and seduces my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. Were these challenges for these churches? Absolutely. They were surrounded by Jews that were not true Jews. They were surrounded by heathens trying to seduce them, trying to get them to go into idolatry, to practice things that were contrary to God. And let's turn to Revelation chapter 3 and read beginning at verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things, he who is holy and he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens, I know your works. See, I've set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength and have kept my word and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Here we see again this phrase, the synagogue of Satan. They say they are Jews, but they are not. Now, keep that in mind with these first four sections where Satan is mentioned, addressed to the seven churches. Now, when we get to Revelation 12, and we start, we have this description in verse 9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So we have a couple words here, devil and Satan. To understand Satan, we need to understand these names that he's called by. We've got two different languages here up on the screen. Devil is the Greek word. Satan is the Hebrew. Devil is the Greek for accuser or slanderer. Satan is the Hebrew for adversary, especially in a court of justice. So this twofold designation, Greek and Hebrew, marks the twofold objects of his accusations and temptations. Satan wants to destroy the elect Gentiles, those that have come out of idolatry, and he wants to destroy those elect Jews, those that come out of Judaism into Christianity. He wants to destroy them. He wants to destroy them. I've got a couple slides here to give us a little better picture of some of these churches, the seven churches of Asia. The church of Ephesus, we didn't read that one. I did not see where Satan was listed in the writing to that church, but we know that there was emperor worship there, an idol worship. Ephesus was a center for emperor worship. Temples were built there to Emperor Hadrian and Emperor Domitian. Pagan temples at Ephesus were numerous. The temple to Diana, her Roman name, Artemis being her Greek name, mentioned in Acts 19:27 and 35, was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was four times the size of the Parthenon at Athens. So in Ephesus, there was emperor worship going on, and two different emperors had temples built there for them, for people to come and worship them. And again, if they didn't bow down and worship them, they could not buy or sell. It would basically be, again, if they did not say that Caesar is Lord, it would cost them their death. One of the things that I was reading about with the Jewish opposition to the Christians at this time, when Polycarp was burned at the stake, that the Jews hated him so much that they helped carry wood for the fire to set him on fire. And you just see, these were the types of people that even they called themselves religious people that existed at the time of this writing. So the Church of Ephesus, and this is the Temple of Hadrian, a picture of it that still, the remains of it stands today. So the church in Pergamos. Pergamos or Pergamon was an old city which at one time served as the capital city of the ancient kingdom during the 3rd and 2nd centuries BC. It had become the largest library in the Roman Empire, containing more than 200,000 parchments, scrolls. In fact, the word parchment is derived from Pergamon. Pergamos has an altar to Zeus, chief of the pagan gods and goddesses, and several other gods here had temples at Pergamos. Three temples to Roman emperors stood at Pergamos. For its devotion to emperor worship, Pergamos acquired the coveted title Emperor Sweeper earlier than it did either Ephesus or Smyrna. Pergamos was the main center for emperor worship in that part of the world. The great hill behind the city was the location for a multitude of heathen temples. So you were surrounded by heathen temples, false religion. You are surrounded by temples that Roman emperors had built for worship. And where is the Christian? The Christian is stuck in the middle. Am I going to fall back to these heathens? Am I going to renounce Christ as Savior so they won't put me to death? The Christian is in between and faces a lot of persecution. The church in Thyatira. Thyatira is known for its many trade guilds. Sir William Ramsay has discovered that there are more trade guilds in Thyatira than any other city in Asia. Among the trade guilds found, there was wool workers, linen workers, makers of outer garments, dyers, leather workers, tanners, potters, bakers, slave dealers, bronzesmiths. In Acts 16, Lydia is found to be a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira. At Thyatira, a false prophetess called Jezebel was influencing Christians to believe in such the same as those with the doctrines of Balaam and the Nicolaitans. So again, false prophetess, false religion trying to draw the Christians out of Christianity back to where they would not be in the right relationship with God. So those four churches, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Philadelphia, we read mentioning Satan and the situation that existed with them at that time. Now, Wednesday evening, we were up to chapter 13. And remember, in chapter 12, there's this great battle that took place. And Satan was cast down. He lost his power. Satan is cast down. What does Satan do? He calls on two beasts, the land beast and the sea beast. And what did we say the land beast was? That was false religion. That was false Jewish religion. Jews that were Jews in name only, they weren't spiritual Jews. It was the heathens, the idol worshipers. Satan calls on this land beast that represents false religion. Satan calls on this sea beast that represented what? The emperor worship, Rome. It represented the governments. Now, we haven't gotten to chapter 17 yet, but when we get to 17, we'll see that Rome as the seductive agent carried by Satan, where Satan is using Rome. She's the harlot. Rome is pictured as the harlot on this great beast who goes about seducing the other nations. So, Satan is going to use these two beasts to do battle against God's people. Now, can we find a time in God's record when Satan uses the sea beast and the land beast to persecute God's people? Can we find that? Can we find it anywhere? What are the premillennialists and the dispensationalists going to do? They're going to get their telescopes out and they're going to look down to the future. Where can we find the time that fits what we can read about here? And again, they're looking in the wrong direction. What did we just read in Revelation 2 and 3? We read about the seven churches of Asia. We read about false religion, false Jewish religion, heathen religion. We see the sea beast with the governmental powers, with all the temples of emperor worship in these cities. Some of these cities had two or three temples. And remember, Revelation was not written to somebody somewhere about something that might happen sometime. It was written to the seven churches of Asia, to the Christians in Asia under Roman rule. In the beginning of it says, it talks about things which must shortly take place. The time is at hand. Now remember, too, to help us understand this book, we said that when we read the first 11 chapters in Revelation, we know how the story is going to end. We know God is in control. God wins. In Revelation 11, verse 15, then the seventh angel sounded, and there was loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Christ is going to reign, not the emperor, not Caesar. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark and his covenant was in the temple, and there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, and earthquake, and great hail. We know how the story ends right here in Revelation 11, verses 15 through 19. God is victorious. So what does chapter 12 pick up with? It's just like when you go back and you read the first book in Genesis, and God, Moses records the creation, and then he goes back in detail and starts explaining in detail. That's where chapter 12 picks up and goes forward. And we see this is the big long term for that is recapitulation, where he is repeating something in more detail of what he stated the first time. So Rome is the agent of Satan. God is going to bring Rome down. God is going to be victorious. Now, we need to understand who Satan is, and we need to understand who he is not. I want us to change gears for a minute. Let's go to John chapter 3. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 3. What verse does everybody know in John chapter 3? It's verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And what are people going to say? They're going to say, see, all you have to do is believe and you'll be saved. It says so right here. Well, David was talking about this in class this morning. I like the phrase you use, cherry picking, where somebody will cherry pick a verse to prove their point. Well, how do we understand what this means? We look at the whole chapter. We look at the whole chapter. We go up to verse 4. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel, I said, you must be born again. So Jesus is saying you must be baptized. You have this verse, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But just before that, he was commanded, you must be baptized. You drop down to verse 22 in chapter 3. And after these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. So how do we understand John 3:16? We look at the context. I think we can all agree we look at the context to understand that. Let's turn back to Isaiah chapter 13. with John. John 3:16, we've got to compare John 3:16 in the context of chapter 3. Now back in Isaiah chapter 13, the burden against Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amoz saw. So chapter 13 is going to start a prophecy that Isaiah is going to have against who? Against Babylon. Against Babylon. Down in verse 10, for the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will cause its light to shine. Will not cause its light to shine. And again, remember the stars, the elements, the constellations in this type of literature. This prophetic literature is referring to the governmental powers. You come on over to chapter 14 in Isaiah. Chapter 14 is a continuation of chapter 13, verse 3. It shall come to pass in the day the Lord gives you rest from your sorrow and from your fear and the hard bondage in which you are made to serve, that you will take up this proverb against the king of Babylon. So he's continuing this king of Babylon, and this is what he's to say to the king of Babylon. How the oppressor has ceased, the golden city ceased. The Lord has broken the staff of the wicked, the scepter of the rulers. He who struck the people of wrath in a continual stroke, he who ruled the nations in anger, is persecuted and no one hinders. The whole earth is at rest and quiet. They break forth into singing. Indeed, the cypress trees rejoice over you, and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since you were cut down, no woodsman has come up against us. Hell from beneath is excited about you to meet you at your coming. It stirs the dead for you. All the chief ones of the earth that is raised up from their thrones, all the kings of the nation, they shall speak and say to you, have you become as weak as we? Have you become like us? Your pomp is brought down to Sheol, and your sound of your stringed instruments, the maggot is spread under you, and worms cover you. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, the son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. So who is this talking about in verse 12? He is addressing the king of Babylon. He's fallen from heaven. And again, heaven represents that high position of power that he had, and he's going to be brought down. So we see two chapters leading up to this, and then if you drop on down to verse 16, those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, and again, look at keep in the context, this is referring to the same person. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook the kingdoms? Is this the what? M-A-N, is this the man? He's not talking about a demon. He's talking about the king of Babylon. This is something... This is an oracle of judgment against Babylon's king. Although his oppressive conquest exalted him over many nations, the Lord God of Israel would extinguish his brightness. He who cut down nations would be cut down to the ground. That's what we just read. God would bring down the king who had exalted his heart and his throne above the stars of God to the lowest of the pits. The son of the morning in Isaiah 14 is without a doubt the king of Babylon. It's right there in the center of all the context. Satan is not given the name Lucifer in the Bible. Where does that come from? Lucifer is a Latinized translation of Hebrew that means day star, bright one, or light bearer. Again, this is referring to the king of Babylon. Why is it in the Bible? Lucifer was first used in Jerome's Latin Vulgate translation of the scriptures, AD 384, and it reflected a common interpretation of Luke 10:18. You go to Luke 10:18 and it talks about seeing Satan fall from heaven. And again, you got to look at the context. Satan, when they were going and casting out demons, Satan was losing his power. He was losing his power. His power was waning. And people use a word that is not correct, and then they use it to justify something else. And you start with a faulty premise. You start with an inaccurate premise. Your conclusion is going to be inaccurate. This man, the king of Babylon, was a waning luminary, soon to be snuffed out by God's righteous judgment. Isaiah 14, 16 through 17. God used the Medes to do just that. Isaiah 13, Jeremiah 51. And we see the same terminology throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. To assume that Lucifer refers to Satan is a false assumption and contradicts the context. How are you fallen from heaven? You, he's addressing the king of Babylon. And again, heaven refers to the existing government, authority, and dominion. The context determining the use of its terms. Now, we looked at this when we were in Matthew 24, going through that on the Sunday morning class. And to back up to Revelation 12, 1 and 8, the word heaven refers to existing government, authority, dominion, the context determining its use. Where the great wonder in heaven, and neither is there place found in any more in heaven, referred to the position in earthly government. Satan is not going to keep control over Rome. His power is going to fall like lightning. How does lightning fall? It comes fast and it's over. God is going to bring Satan down. The stars are designations of rulers and officials of government, as in Matthew 24 and 29. Revelation 6:13, where the falling of the stars applied to the downfall of the officials of government in connection with the events during and after the siege of Jerusalem. Well, how do we know that? We go back to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, beginning in verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its lights, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of heavens will be shaken. What's he talking about here? He's talking about those governmental powers. The sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, the powers of the heaven will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and all the tribes of earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. What does coming on the clouds mean? Again, throughout the Old Testament, it's when God comes on judgment. That's referred to as coming on the clouds. Verse 31, and he will send his angels with a great sound of trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds and from the end of heavens to the other. So what time is this referring to? It's the destruction of Jerusalem. Am I sure of that? I'm 110% sure of that. Why am I sure of that? Because you go back to Matthew 23:36. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. Then you go past Matthew 24:29-31. You go to verse 34. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away until all these things take place. I used an illustration like this before, and I changed the verses. There's a lot of sandwich verses in the Bible. It says something here. It says something there. And you got to look at what's in between. And we know that when these things took place, the sun was darkened, the moon wasn't giving its lights, the stars falling from heaven. This is all talking about the downfall of the government, and it took place at the time of that generation. Now, I mention that too because some go back to Isaiah, which is talking about the king of Babylon, and they get that word Lucifer, which was not in the original until about 1,000 years later when translators translated it incorrectly. And then if you believe that Satan was in the physical presence of God and was kicked out of God's heaven, that would remove any hope or assurance of your eternal salvation. Just stop and think about that. If Satan was in the physical presence of God, so let's go back to Revelation chapter 12. Because this, again, this is written in symbolism. This is figurative language. And in verse 1, now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Was there literally this woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet and a garland of stars in heaven? This woman that is going to give birth, and then another sign in heaven. In heaven, in the presence of God, this great fiery red dragon having seven heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. This is figurative, symbolic language. And again, when Satan is cast down, this is talking about Rome. And I don't want to go back to all the slides, but remember, after he loses the battle in chapter 12, then he calls these two beasts to help him to attack God's people, the land beast and the sea beast. And where does that happen? Back, we see that unfolding in chapters 2 and chapter 3. It's repeating in detail the things that we first read about in the first 11 chapters. It ties together. And if Satan, you have to make several assumptions. And if he was in the presence of God and was kicked out of God's heaven in his presence, that would remove any hope or assurance of your eternal salvation. If he was kicked out, how do I know that I wouldn't be kicked out? How do I know that? Friends, Satan, he still has power, but his power is limited. The only power that he has today is what we give him. Christ was victorious on the cross. That battle that we read about back in Genesis chapter 3, on the cross, Christ was victorious. Satan cannot have direct control over us today. The only control he has over us is what we give to him. We see throughout Revelation that he's a great deceiver and destroyer, and the seven churches were warned not to bow down to Satan and worship him. They were warned that Christ is coming in judgment on them and in judgment on Rome, who's the agent of Satan, bringing persecution. And so, friends, his power is limited today, but he's still after us, trying to destroy us, trying to deceive us. And the other thing we need to keep in mind, God is still coming in judgment at the end, and we better be ready. We better be ready. And I was talking with someone this morning about the sermon and the passages I was reading in Hebrews. And remember under the old law, where we read that, if someone broke the law, 2 or 3 witnesses, that person would be put to death without mercy. And then we trample underfoot. We regard the blood of Christ as something that's not holy when we go on and keep sinning. Don't give Satan any more power. The only power that he has is what we give him. But again, Christ came in judgment on them. He came on judgment in Rome. The church, we know around 300, with the Edict of Milan, there was peace again after that. But we don't know when Christ is coming for the final judgment. And again, the question is, are you ready? If you aren't ready, we beg you to get ready. Whatever you need to do to make your life right, don't put it off another day. We invite you, we beg with you, we implore you, please come forward now to obey while you have the chance.